Hebrews chapter 10. We only have chapter 10 and then just three more chapters left. And like I promised, we are not crawling through the letter to the Hebrews. We are moving right along in the letter to the Romans. You remember it took us 3.5 years to go through the letter to the Romans. On the other hand, going through, for the DeVriesas, that was probably 2 baby dedications, right? That we were, you're probably here for two sermons in the letter to the Romans. But the letter to the Hebrews has these big sweeping themes. And so we cover chunks of the letter each Sunday. And so in this particular section in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, what we're being challenged is to respond to these great spiritual truths that we've been shown. We've been shown these amazing truths in this passage up to this point. And now we're asked, okay, how are you going to respond? Are you going to draw near to God in faith? Are you going to hold fast to your confession in hope? And are you going to consider each other in love? And faith, hope, and love. And this is kind of the theme of this message today, is faith, hope, and love. And so we've laid down 9.5 chapters in this letter to the Hebrews, and it's like a foundation that is being laid in order for us to learn how we are to live our lives. So we live our lives out of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a foundation by which we act. We don't act apart from this. If we did, if we just started trying, you can't just try to act like a Christian. It doesn't work that way. You lay a foundation of truths and you live out of the truth of what God has done for you. And therefore, you need to know Scripture. And we see that this is common. We have 9.5 chapters of theological truth, and now it's getting into the practical. Okay, this is what you need to do. And we see this also was done in the letter to the Romans. We see 11 chapters where it's foundational doctrine. And then we have 5 chapters of practical stuff and some more doctrine. And then we see this in Ephesians as well, 3 chapters of high spiritual truth. And then we have 2 chapters of application again. And so this is a theme throughout Scripture, is that doctrine is important. Doctrine simply means, it means teaching. The teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the Holy Spirit, the teachings of God the Father, and the doctrine or the teaching of salvation, all of these things are so important. This is why we're spending so much time as a group studying biblical doctrine. We have a biblical doctrine group. It's meeting not this week, but next week. And if you want to check that out, go on to our groups page. And we would love to have more people join us in this discussion group where we talk about biblical doctrine. And so if you're up for joining us for that, it's been amazing so far. And we're looking forward to what God's going to continue to teach us there. And so I want to remind you that this letter to the Hebrews began with this amazing truth about who Jesus Christ is, that he is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of his person, that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Without the word of God's power right now, everything would just fall apart. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And so now he's taught us that Jesus is superior. He's taught us that we looked at Jesus as better than the angels. He's better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. He is a better sacrifice. He brings a better covenant. And he's a better hope. And he's a better, he has a better tabernacle. And so this verse 19, where it starts here, it says, therefore. This word, whenever you see the word therefore, you got to check to see what it's there for. You need to look backwards. You need to look and see what's behind it. The word therefore always looks backwards. And so we see, if we look backwards, that Jesus is superior. That's the big theme. So Jesus is better. Jesus brings something that's better. And so in light of that, the question is, what are you going to do about it? It's kind of like how we used to sit around. We played a lot of cards with my brother-in-law and my sister, Angie, and I did for the short time before they got married. They were engaged to be married, and they said, you know, hey, you want to hang out with us? They want to hang out with us a lot. They're getting close to their wedding date, and they just wanted to, you know, keep pure and waste their time playing cards with their pastor and their brother. And so they would spend time playing cards with us pretty much every night of the week. We did that for a while. They really must have had some struggles. That's what happens when you marry outside of your league. My brother-in-law married my sister, you know. So every night of the week we play cards, and we got into these trends of just kind of being goofy. Mark would lay his hand, and he would say to us, he says, "Okay, so what you gonna do?" Right? Remember that, Ange? What are you gonna do? And then we were shown the hand. Okay, so how are we going to respond? Well, this is what happens in this letter to the Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's superior. He's awesome. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to play this? What's your response? There needs to be a response. And he has laid out the whole hand. We have all the cards in front of us. It's all clear. It's all visible. Jesus is better. How is that going to change the way that you live, the way that you think? And what is your response to the person of Jesus Christ? And there are only two responses that can be made. One response is that you draw near, you hold fast, and that you consider one another in love. And the other response is that you willfully, sinfully walk away from it all and you reject Jesus Christ. That's the other response. And so we're going to focus on that first response. It's a good response. Faith, hope, and love today. So verse 19 tells us, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so we're told here, once again, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. We can enter into the very presence of God. And remember that this would be an awesome thought to these Hebrew Christians, that they would be able to enter into the holy place. Because the Holy of Holies was a place where only the high priest could enter into. And so, you know, if you go to Jerusalem today, did you know that there's an area where there's a warning sign to Orthodox Jews that says, "Be careful, don't go into this area," because this area may have been the area where the Holy of Holies existed in the past. Did you know that? So they aren't allowed. Maybe you guys saw that when you were in Israel, but this area is called Kodesh HaKodeshim, which means the Holy of Holies in Hebrew. And to the Jewish people who are Orthodox, they can't even walk in the vicinity because they may tread on the ground that could have been in the past the area which was the Holy of Holies. That's how sacred this place is. And here in this letter, the author saying to them, you have access. You have access to the Holy of Holies. Now, this confidence that we have, it says that we are to enter boldly, or that we can enter boldly. This boldness is not this swaggering, "Yeah, hey, I have rights to come in here." It's not, "Hey, this is my digs, check it out. You know, I can do whatever I want here because everything's good with me and God." No, it's a boldness that says, "Jesus paid a price for me to enter here, and therefore I can enter without fear, with awesome reverence, knowing that God will hear my prayers." And so we enter with faith into the Holy of Holies. What does that mean? It means as Christians, we pray. Just as this morning, we were praying for Jordan, you know, praying that she would be found. We have good news. Jordan was found. And so we pray and we believe together for something. We pray as a church, knowing that God hears our prayers and that we can simply enter into his presence, into the Holy of Holies, because of the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so it was total confidence in access that was provided by what? By the torn flesh of Jesus Christ. This alludes back to Hebrews 4:16, where he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, in the Old Testament, there was advocacy with the high priest. In other words, the high priest carried the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulders and on his chest. He would literally carry the names of the tribes as he entered into the holy place. And Think about this. He only entered once a year. But think about what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus has entered into the holy place and resides there, and he carries the name of each individual believer in his heart. And because his name is in the heart of Christ, we therefore enter into the holiest with Jesus Christ. What better access is that? A permanent access. We have the ability. One of the greatest wonders in heaven is going to be this. We get to the other side, we get to heaven, and we wonder, why did I not pray more? You know, did you ever have it happen to you where you pray and it was your last resort, and then the prayer is almost instantly answered, and you're just like, why didn't I do that first? How many of you have said you've had that experience, right? That's happened to me so often where I've done everything in my power that I could possibly do, and then the last thing I do, I pray, and then right away, it's like, I find that there's the answer for that prayer. God provides in a powerful way. And so the first thing we do is we draw near with boldness by faith. Here's the boldness that we have. Paul shows us in Romans 8. He says, what then shall we say to these things? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. He didn't spare Jesus, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, we see in the Old Testament that there was no entrance into the Holy of Holies. The blood of animals was shed, and the blood of animals just provided for them a reminder that they couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. It reminded them that they were sinners in need of God's grace. And so we see here in chapter 10:3, that there was a reminder every year of their sins. Now, I was reading through the Gospel of Luke. Many of you are with us reading through the Bible in a year, and it's great to see every day our church family in the Word of God. But as you're going through Luke, we came across this story where Jesus gives this parable of the wedding feast. You guys remember this? Just this week, we read about this. And there's this parable of the wedding feast where all of these people are invited to the wedding feast. They're invited into the family of God. And what happens is a lot of them say, I'm busy, I'm doing other things, I can't come. And so then the invitation goes out to the highways and the byways. Everybody's being invited. And they start to invite the people who are poor and marginalized and crippled, the lame. Everybody's invited in. Now, when I was reading the story as a kid, I was always shocked because what happens is everybody shows up. All these people, these other guests show up. And then the person in charge says, hey, you're not allowed in. You're not wearing the right clothing. You're not wearing the right garments. And as a kid, I always thought, hey, just a minute. Didn't you invite them? You invited them. And now, I mean, they're poor. How can they afford the garments? But what I didn't realize as a kid is this. The one who invites also provides the garments. He also provides the garments. He provides us with his robe of righteousness. And he takes on their filthy rags. And so we are invited in. We are welcomed in into this wedding feast. And he gives us his righteousness. And here's the way that we're invited in. It is verse 20, a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil. And that is through his flesh. Don't you love it when you're shown a new way? Right? You've been traveling somewhere for years and somebody says, hey, haven't you ever tried this way? And you try it and it's like it shaves. I remember going up to Blue Mountain, traveling through Toronto and then Barrie and doing 26. And eventually somebody said, hey, why don't you try this other way? I think it was Highway 10 or something. And you bypass half of Toronto. Anytime you can bypass half of Toronto, it's a good day. Amen. And so you just skip all that and it gets you there sooner. It's a more scenic route. And I was so thankful for this new way. Whereas the Old Testament, though, the way didn't even get you into the Holy of Holies. It only pointed towards it. It never actually even got you there. So here we have a new and a living way made available to us in the body, the flesh of Jesus Christ, his torn flesh. What a beautiful, what a powerful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, I love the fact that this was written 30 years after Jesus died on the cross, and the author's still calling it a new way. It's the new and living way. No, it's 30 years ago. Doesn't matter. It's the new. It'll always be the new and living way because it's through Jesus Christ. And the meaning of that Greek word actually gives the understanding of a freshly slain sacrifice. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ never gets old. His sacrifice is always relevant. It's always new. The way of Jesus Christ is the new and it's the living way. It's the living way also because we have been made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:4 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We have been made alive in Christ. That's why it's not just the new way, but it's the living way. It's the way of life. The day that you put your trust in Jesus, Jesus became the light of life in your life. He is your light. He is your new life that you have in him. And he did this through the veil. You can imagine the high priest, how he came in to the Holy of Holies. It would be kind of how I have to try to sneak out of my kitchen. You know how when you have toddlers, you put furniture in front of areas where they can't get in? Right? And this is kind of how you get through. You squeak through, you make it wide enough just so your kneecaps to kind of get by the couch into the next room, and then you close it behind you, right? That's just kind of the goal, is to get through and not allow anybody else with you. No toddlers behind you. And that's kind of how I picture the high priest going in through this thick veil. He would push himself through and he would open it just wide enough to come in. And then the curtain would immediately close behind him. Can you picture that with me? Whereas Jesus Christ, by his own flesh, he ripped the veil from top to bottom. That was symbolic. Remember on the cross, the temple veil ripped from top to bottom? That was symbolic of what happened in his flesh. His flesh was torn and made a way for us. And it wasn't just this little way that we have to try to squeeze through, but rather it was wide open, that anybody who puts their trust in Jesus Christ has a way into the presence of God. What a beautiful picture. It is through the veil. You know, let's say I was in Ottawa. And so I wanted to see the Parliament building. So I hire an Uber driver, right? That's what you do these days. And so I hired an Uber driver and I said to him, listen, take me to the Parliament buildings. I want to see that place. I want to see those buildings and get a tour. And so he drives me by and he points at it. He says, there's the Parliament buildings. And then he keeps driving. Like, oh, I guess that's my tour, right? Because why? Because that's all he can do. He's just an Uber driver and he can't go in there. But then all of a sudden I see this guy, Andrew Allison, happens to be on the streets. And so I'm like, hey, wait. So I roll down the window. Hey, Andrew. And Andrew's like, hey, Wes, what are you doing here? I want to see the Parliament buildings. I want a tour. And he says, well, I know a guy, right? His dad's Dean Allison. He's an MP. And so he's like, okay, come follow me. So I join Andrew and he introduces me to his dad. His dad's like, hey, I can show you around. Shows me around the Parliament buildings. Takes me right into the Privy Council, right into the Prime Minister's office. And I get to meet my hero, Stephen Harper. Sorry, you didn't think I was going to. No, I forgot to tell you the first part. First, we hired a time machine, okay? You see the difference here. You see the difference between the Uber driver and hooking up with my buddy Andrew Allison and his dad, Dean. And all of a sudden, I have access. The difference here is night and day. What you see here is that Jesus gives us guided access into the very presence of God. It's not just this, you know, hey, look at me go into the Holy of Holies, but rather Jesus says, I have paid the price of your sins, and now you have access to God. That's why one of the greatest wonders in heaven will be, why didn't we pray more? Why didn't we use that access to enter into the presence of God? And so we need to enter in by that new and living way and use that privilege to enter in. Verse 23 goes on to say that let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, over the years of pastoring, I've seen many people make a profession of faith. They say, I profess Jesus Christ as Lord. Some are even baptized. And yet so many times after that, they don't hold fast to their faith. They don't hold fast to the hope of the promises of Jesus Christ. You know, I've seen people who maybe they experience loss in their life and they wander away from God because they don't see how God could be real and then experience pain. They don't realize that there will be suffering in this life. And so they don't hold fast to the promises of God. but they waver in unbelief. Well, we're told not to waver. We're told to hold fast to the hope of our confession. Paul tells us that there's going to be sufferings in this lifetime, but he says they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us because of the promises of God. We see in John 2:23 that there was many people who believed in Jesus Christ, but Jesus himself didn't commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew that they did not have saving faith, that their faith wasn't a true faith. This summer, our sweet's youth learned this truth when we studied James 1:22, which tells us to be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving themselves. If you just hear the word and you don't do it, if you aren't holding fast to your faith, you're deceiving yourself. You're telling yourself, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And yet you're not following after him because you're not holding fast to that confidence. And you're wavering and wandering away at every opportunity. You are turning from Christ by your actions. And so we are challenged to hold fast to our faith. We are to hope. Hold on to hope. But where is our hope? Our hope is in the promises of God. You know, so much of what this world relies on is an uncertain hope. Their hope is built on an unsure foundation, but Christian hope is built on an anchor. It's built on the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They are a sure foundation. And I love the illustration that we are given regarding this hope, that it is an anchor for our soul. Biblical illustrations are great. Sometimes as pastors, we can come up with illustrations that just kind of, they don't age very well, right? I listen to old sermons. I love listening to some of these old sermons by these old timers and some of the things that they say. But one of the illustrations I hear often from the 1950s and 60s is they talk about the asbestos of God, about the saving power of Jesus Christ to save us from the wrath of the fire of God. And they talk about the goodness of the asbestos of God. And that didn't age very well, did it? I think they even renamed the town. We had a town in Canada called Asbestos. It's no longer the bestest. I think they just renamed it to something else. They just erase that history. We don't want to hear that word anymore. It's a terrible, terrible thing. It ended up being turning out too well. But the scriptural illustrations are so beautiful. It's an anchor. You know, the seamen today, the people who are at sea, sailors and fishermen and people who are navigating on our lakes and oceans, they know well the importance of an anchor. That during a storm, you want to have an anchor. You want to be able to throw that anchor out. You want to make sure that it can drop down to the depths of the sea or the lake and that it can grab hold and that it can hold you in a time of storm. And we have an anchor for our soul, but it doesn't go down into the depths, but it extends up into heaven and it goes into the Holy of Holies. It goes behind the veil. And there Jesus is. Jesus is an anchor for our soul. And so we can trust in him. We can draw near to him in prayer. And then we can hold fast to our faith. And we can walk out what God has challenged us to do and hold fast to God's promises because we have this anchor for our soul. He goes on in verse 24 to say, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are told to consider one another, to stir up love and good works. You see, you cannot develop love apart from the Church of Jesus Christ. You can't do that from home without being a part of a body. We need to be a part of the family of God. And the word stir up is actually the word to provoke. It's actually never used or rarely ever used in a good way. It's actually Kent Hughes. He encourages us to be positive irritants. We are to stir each other up. We are to creatively look for ways in which we can stir up love and good works among the body of Jesus Christ. Now, this takes some forethought. This isn't something that you can just do, but it's rather something that you contemplate. You consider doing it. You look at ways in which you can do this. It takes praying. It takes looking at the scripture and saying and talking to Jesus about it and saying, hey, I want to encourage this person. How do I do this? What's a wise way to approach this? What does this person need in order for me to spur them on in the faith, to encourage them, to show more love and compassion for other believers? Do I need to encourage them, exhort them? Maybe they need to be rebuked. But allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in whatever way it is in which you are to provoke them to love and good deeds. You know, the Bible tells us that love is greater than faith and hope. You see, we couldn't live our lives without faith and hope. We can't know God without faith. And without hope, we wouldn't be able to endure until the end. But it tells us that love is the most crucial. Love is the most important. And this is why we need to gather together as believers. You know, it's so easy for people to just say, hey, I'm going to go off and do my own thing, and I don't need the church. Maybe people are hurt and they wander away from the church of Jesus Christ, from the body, from the greater body of Christ. But it's important for us to be in fellowship and be part of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the reasons is the presence of Jesus Christ in his gathered church. You know that feel, that sense of community as we worship together and you hear the voices of other worshipers around you? Or you're in a Bible study and somebody brings out some sort of understanding of scripture and you're like, I've never seen it that way before, right? You get the same thing with your friend group, don't you? If you have a group of friends and one of your friends may bring something out in another friend that wouldn't be brought out without that friend there. You know what I'm talking about? It's that dynamic in which as a body of Jesus Christ, we together raise up the name of Jesus Christ in a way that can't be done individually. It's important to have our corporate worship. You know, I never understood why people would go to something like a live hockey game. I didn't get it. I looked at the TV. I'm like, well, look, you can, they highlight the puck and you can see everything so clearly.